get on with our study here in just a sec. Let's go to our Father in prayer and have a word of prayer to start our class this morning. Our Father in heaven, we approach Thee and we thank Thee and we praise Thee for this time that we have to gather together. We are so thankful that we have Your Word, that we can open it up and study and learn from Your truths. We are just so thankful for the blessing of Your Word, the blessing of Your teaching that can rule our lives, lead us, and guide us. We pray that You would be with us in our study this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so Steve's doing the basically the last half of the book of Acts, but changed up the schedule a little bit and gave him more time, so he wanted to do a little bit more intro part at the beginning before he just launched into the second half. So that's where we're heading. We're not quite there yet with Steve and his what he had put together. This is teacher class elder lesson number 58. Don't forget to prepare to substitute for Steve when he's gone, which I did. So this class is going to be one that's supposed to be on Acts, but I didn't get together with Steve to figure out where he was at. This class is supposed to be on Acts and just a continuation of what he was doing, but he never got it to me. So we really kind of dropped the ball on the coordination thing. So that means that this class, you guys get to talk as much as possible because I don't know what in the world I'm doing. All right? So, but given that, where we want to head is into Acts chapter 13. So turn over to Acts chapter 13. Now, I'm probably going to be jumping the gun on Steve a little bit, more than likely, but, you know, I'll just chalk it up to his fault because he didn't coordinate with me. So go to chapter 13. So in essence, when you start the second half of the book of Acts, which is chronicling, you know, the Acts of the Apostles, and specifically in Paul and his travels, you really can kind of divide it up and you get to his first journeys, right? And you start looking at his journeys and where he goes and where he's teaching. And then, you know, how he's teaching and what he's teaching and all those kinds of things. And that's kind of what we want to talk about. So what I thought we would do this morning then would just kind of go through this first chapter of this kind of second half, if you will, of the book of Acts in our study, and just start looking at in essence, the first place that he goes, we can spend more time on when we get into Antioch and Pisidia. So, with that, chapter 13, and you also have to bear with me, it's getting to be one of these things these days, I tell you. So, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So right here at the beginning, we see that two men are specifically singled out to start traveling and start going to different regions and to start teaching and preaching. Any major thoughts as to why these two men? Why not any other two men? Why these two men? Any thoughts on that? Or did anybody even think about that before? It seems, I mean, in that congregation, it says there was all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, right? Teaching and prophesying and just all kinds of stuff. But the Holy Spirit chose these two men. Jerry? Okay. Right. Right.
A man who had been convicted of the things they'd done that was wrong, but had changed his way,
Right. Which is what we're going to see shortly. Right. 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 Yeah, just different. Right. And so, yeah, we can go back and see, and we know Saul is specifically chosen. He's going to be the one that's been picked to go and teach to the Gentiles. And right, these are different persons. Kevin and then David.
Well, I guess just as a reminder, the book of Acts is just a picture of Saul as he's being used by God to do some of the acts.
Some, yes.
So we have a snapshot of a certain
right.
man at a certain time. It doesn't mean these were the only people that were active in that region necessarily, but this
right.
is a
right. Yes, we can't forget that. That's exactly right. That, and it even says that here if you look at this, because in this congregation there's a lot of people doing a lot of things. So these wouldn't be the only two people that are out evangelizing the world. And you're right, we're looking at some of the acts that they did for these folks right here. Yeah. Very much so.
I might say intellectual oriented, argumentative, you know, he would be able to handle those sorts of issues.
Any question that came up.
Yeah. He was sharp, knowledge of the scriptures, the Old Testament, so
right.
forth. Barnabas was more of the soft side, you might say. He's known as the encourager.
Right.
He's someone who as I say, Paul might talk to somebody intellectually, Barnabas then might come mm-hmm. along and
right.
talk to them some more from a different angle, and so they would complement each other and more effectively then mm-hmm. perform the work of the Lord, going into these new fields, facing opposition, facing persecution. They would also be able to encourage each other. So,
yeah, that complementary nature between the two men working together. And as we know, we've talked about all the time, that people learn differently in different fashions, and so that would also come to play in here too. So, Kelly, in the back, you had a...
Well, just one, the Holy Spirit said, send those two.
Right.
So, they had to.
Yep.
And then two, they had already worked together for a year in Acts chapter 11. So it's not like they were, this was their first day together.
Right. Yeah, and I kind of think, that coupled with what David was saying, what Jerry was saying, those pieces there, part of the complementary nature of the two of them, yeah, they've got a good thing going. They have been working together. They complement each other so well. And yes, the Holy Spirit specifically chose, you set these two men apart and send them, and they're going to do this. It's not me, I hope. Jerry? Sure. Right.
But when Barnabas wanted to, Barnabas took off on it, apparently having learned from Paul enough to know how to approach how to work with these new ones. And Paul having learned from Barnabas,
right. And that's a good point, too. I mean, if you have two individuals, they're working together, they have different strengths, they complement each other. Even they themselves will learn from each other. They will be strengthened from each other. They will grow together as they, continue to study and learn and grow. Al, did you have a thought?
Well, thinking about Paul individually, now he's the church is going to be growing. His background in Judaism,
yes,
being such a leader,
right? Mm-hmm. Right. Right. So, yeah, so his strengths and, yeah, and his knowledge and his conversion and, you know, just, you know, where he used to be and where he is now and how he can relate and talk to everybody. And of course, the pattern that we see, he'll go to the synagogue and then he'll go to the Gentiles. Sure. Yeah, sure. Yes. Right.
Barnabas and Saul were for that call in verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So it's interesting how fasting is involved.
It is.
That's not something we normally think anymore about service to God. I mean, we think about potlucks and not missing a meal.
Exactly the other way. Everything blanks out except what you're working on.
So, yeah, this doesn't appear to have been a thing where, although we don't know, that they just fasted, you know, 2 times a week or something like that, like
right.
The Pharisees would do. But it was something in connection with this important work that they were doing and you know, striving to determine mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit's will in the matter. And I would somehow communicate to them during this period of prayer and fasting.
Right. That is an interesting thought. They're selected. They were fasting. They've been selected, called out to go and do this work, and they fast some more there. It is interesting that isn't anything that we do.
We don't know how the Holy Spirit exactly communicated this. I mean, it says the Holy Spirit said.
Right.
Is that some voice out of the sky? Was it?
And the whole congregation heard it.
Or
just to the two men specifically, and then the two men go to the congregation and say, "The Spirit has just told us we're going to go do this." Yeah, we don't know exactly how the Spirit just says he said it. You know, you set these two men for the purposes that they've been set apart for. I'm sending them on this. So, and then they fasted, and I mean that helped. It seems, especially for them, for us, yeah, that, you know, concentrating, being so focused on something, that can help sometimes. I don't know, if I get too, well, I should say, if my daughter gets too hungry, she gets too grumpy. So maybe in that case, it wouldn't help. But, still, it is an interesting point. We don't do that today. We don't associate, you know, getting so deep and so focused and fasting. We don't tie them together today, you know, like they did. That is very interesting. We don't see it in the New Testament as a command for us to do. So maybe that's, you know, primarily why we don't do that. But it might not be such a bad idea to pick up again on occasion. Interesting thought. Yeah, Brandon. Yeah.
Go a day or a week without Facebook.
Right. Right.
See what it does.
Yeah. It's definitely a concept of fasting to focus. Fasting to focus their concentration, to focus their efforts, to focus, call attention to really hone in on. And yeah, we could take it today and branch it out into all kinds of different things. And yeah, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we have in our society that we ought to even maybe go beyond just fasting a little bit for them. Maybe we need to just like completely put them away sometimes. But yeah, so they are called out. They're ready to go. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, picking up verse 4, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they went to Cyprus. Okay, so they're on Cyprus now, and when they arrived in they preached the word of God. I'm going to have to get a Bible with bigger print. That's what the problem is. Okay. They preached the word of God again in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit and looking intently at him, and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all the righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So I'm not sure if this is the first instance of one of the apostles performing a miracle, but it could be. But we see here Paul performing a miraculous event. And it's very interesting to me that this is completely and totally tied with teaching God's word. Okay, because that is exactly what they were doing. They were teaching and preaching, and they're being opposed, and then the miracle to support the teaching of God's word.
Well, the really impressive thing here to me is that it wasn't the miracle that impressed them. It was they're astonished at God's word. God's word had the power, but the miracles kind of focused attention.
Right, and it backed it up.
Provided the credibility
to the speaker.
Yeah, but it was the doctrine. Mm-hmm. The teaching of God's
right.
word that really astonishes them. And,
right.
and that's what's really important.
Mm-hmm.
When you feel
yes.
the same way towards
the power of God's word in people's hearts and in their understanding, and then the miracle tied to that teaching to validate, if you will, to strengthen the position, if you will, of the apostle as he's teaching. Other thoughts on this one? Yeah, brother.
Was the speaking in tongues in Acts 2?
Yes, that was too. Yeah. So it's not necessarily the first one, but the Holy Spirit descends on them, they're speaking in tongues. And I'm sure there were several others. Again, remember, 30 seconds of prep before class.
You're supposed to be ready.
Oh, I know. I already begged forgiveness for that one.
Yeah. Trying to be a point, aren't they, when you're trying to tell guy that you're false.
Yes.
You're trying to be a point of it.
Right.
You get that point wrong.
Right. They are tied to this, yes, is here's somebody who is a false prophet, who is a sorcerer, who is, against the word. And so, yes, he is being removed from opposition, he's being moved out of the way. Right. And so then he can no longer see, and he needs someone to lead him around. So, yeah. In essence, the opposition was removed in that case, yes. So. Other thoughts? Yes.
Right. And so this whole book is by the
miracles through the Holy Spirit, and that was the comforter that Jesus had promised.
Right. Yep, he had promised, and he came, and he is with them. And yes, I mean, when you look at this, I mean, we're starting here in 13, looking at just the very, very start of all of these travels to all these different regions. And that's the key. I mean, the Holy Spirit sets them apart. The Holy Spirit sends them out. The Holy Spirit is with them. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is pivotal to all of this. Yes, most definitely. Yeah.
This event kind of reminds me of what was said Wednesday night when he said he always wanted to appeal to the intellect when teaching God's word rather than to the emotion. And this is what I think is an example here, because it was a he said, he said situation until Paul said, you will be blind.
Right.
And then that was, that shows where the intellect lies. It's not just emotion. I have the truth. This is the example. This demonstrates that I have God's truth and that he is a liar.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. We see the proconsul believes, right? I've always wondered, though, about the now blind man. If he's a sorcerer, if he's a, you know, false prophet, and now he is confronted with the truth and true power. I mean, physically confronted with it. Doesn't say, but I wonder what happened with him. You know? Yeah.
Well, part of the story focused on the proconsul and this Jewish sorcerer, but it suggested that their message went to the Jews in the synagogue in this country. And so it appears that there was such a stirring of the message that was being brought to that locale that the officer of the area was interested in what was being proclaimed. And so that's their audience then. And then against this one, who's the sorcerer who's against them. But there must have been such an outpouring of interest and all the same changes in people's lives.
Yeah.
Principal authority wanted to know what was going on.
Took note.
Not that it was a bad thing, but he needed to know what was happening. So
right.
I think that shows the effect that their message was in this area. And
the effectiveness. The effectiveness of it, the effect throughout, the power of it. God's word, that message being put out there in front of everybody, and everybody listening to it, and everybody believing and changing their lives. And so, yeah, it works its way all the way up to the top. Yeah. Aaron?
And it's not just the blindness. It's also the massive cultural idolatry that
yeah.
the proconsul was born into.
Right. We yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's also, I mean, when you talk about in essence, the beginning of the spread of God's Word, the New Testament, you know, getting this out there, the good news, Jesus, after his death and, you know, Pentecost and Holy Spirit. When you talk about that, you still can't forget the climate and culture that they're in. Okay, they are in a climate and a culture that is, you know, 99.9% idolatry, except going to the synagogues. You know, when he goes to the synagogues, he should be teaching a message to people that are believers in Jehovah, to people that are understanding the scriptures, to people that should be receptive to a message of Jehovah, of his son, of, you know, the Messiah. So there, but that culture and that environment that they are in is just, you know, 99% idolatry. A god for every blade of grass and everything on the planet. So, yeah, we can't forget that. And when you think about that, you compare that society to our society today, you know, which one's worse? I'm not so sure anyone's worse. I think it's just different. So, we need to strive and do what they were doing. Okay? Because, right, I mean, when we talk about the effect of God's word. You have these people out there teaching and preaching and talking, and more people are talking and more people are talking and more people are talking, and the word is spreading even in that culture. You know, it can spread in our culture. We just have to do the work. Sure.
It's interesting that miracles are used to that kind of word.
Yeah.
God had that kind of power.
Yeah.
But God didn't use the power to force belief.
Right, that's a good point. Right.
We all have to believe. I mean,
right.
Go, imagine, go the whole world, preach the gospel.
Exactly.
Be that believer.
Yep. Yeah.
Miracles are done to convince the people that it's the truth. God
right.
doesn't want to go us, he wants those who are willing to.
He.
And they had work that Paul and Bob was trying to do was to convince these
right.
people that this is the truth. This is the truth because I have some power. God, I'm going to force you. I'm going to pull a miracle on you to make you believe. That is my power.
The Holy Spirit is key here. I mean, he sets the two men apart. He sends them on their way. He is with them. He is supporting them. The word is being preached through them, from him. The Holy Spirit could have come, and instead of trying to convince, could have just made, could have forced, could have, all kinds of different things. But God wants a people that decides on their own to follow him, not of people that he has forced to follow him. The Holy Spirit could have had, certainly, he could have had a completely different mission. He could have had a mission to come and just make us all follow God. But then he would have taken away free will. And so our free will, our deciding to follow, just like this sorcerer has decided to be a false prophet, in essence, he's not following correctly, and he's in this specific case, goes blind. You had another thought, Jerry?
Yeah, as I think about this, there's too much tribulation, 14-22, which is coming up in front of you.
Right. Harder, and from a certain standpoint, you could even say we've had it too easy.
The world's not going to understand that this isn't just a civil government that we're dealing with God. And God's
right.
Only those who believe and willing to do my will are going to get there. And through our life tribulation, we've got the grace to step up and keep stuff here.
Yep. We need to be busy doing what we have been told to be doing. Preaching and teaching and spreading God's word and telling people about it. That it has the power to change their lives. Not all this other stuff out there, but God and his word has the power to change their lives. And we need to be telling people that. We need to be convincing people that they need to be listening and following and doing what God has told them to be doing. Okay, so that brings us down to verse 12. And like I said, I'm probably stealing a whole bunch of Steve's thunder. So when he gets back and we get back to this chapter again, give him a little slack. Paphos, preaching in Cyprus. Now when Paul and his party set sail, so they're leaving now from Paphos, they come to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so John was with them. Now John has left, and so now they're just moving on to Perga. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So this is, their first really, for us reading, their first real big stop here since leaving the island. And so they go to the synagogue first, which that is the pattern here. They go to the synagogue. And after, verse again, 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say so." So, I always like that part. It's like, okay, so you asked him to speak. So, you can't yell at him. Okay, don't anybody, because you asked for it. So, here's this group of people. They are at the synagogue, the public reading of the scripture, you know, the Old Testament. And so, it seems as was custom, they said, okay, visiting, you know, Jewish brethren, do you have any exhortation on this? And so they've asked, Paul, you've got the floor. You have, you know, it's for you. Talk to us. So, he has it. That brings us down to verse 16. Paul stands up and motioning with his hands said, I wonder if he was like that, just if he was a person that talked with his hands. You know, I wonder if he was that kind of a person. But anyway, so motioning with his hands, he says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." So he's identifying his audience. You know, so you Jewish people, you men of Israel, and you who fear God. So there was some other folks in the audience that weren't necessarily Jews, probably proselytes, the God-fearers. So they were there to hear this. And then he goes into basically a brief history lesson, right? He starts laying out for them, in essence, their own history. You know, just reminding them, okay, guys, you know, because you think about it, they've asked Paul to speak. Paul wants to talk about Christ, okay? But he's not going to start there. He's going to start with what they know. And what they know is their own history. So that's where he's going to start, and he's going to give them a history lesson that they already know. So he's just, you know, by way of reminder, remember, guys, this is where we came from. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. There's such wonderful paraphrasing when you think about it. You know, we just spent a lot of time talking about Genesis and Exodus and all of that, and we get this wonderful little paraphrase, you know, with an uplifted arm, he brought them up. You know, yes, very, very strong arm, full of plagues, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped to 18, now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. So again, this nice little paraphrase. And to me, it's kind of interesting the way it's phrased. Okay, 40 years of wandering. And what does it say was going on? He put up with it. Okay? So, you know, he put up with their ways in the wilderness as he continued to teach them. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel, the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man in the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." Okay, very important, right? As we know, as we look backwards and we study the history, and as he's recounting their history, again, he's leading up to Christ, and so he's got to make these connections. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay? So right there, now he's making the connections, right? He's starting to make the connections, okay? Here's your history. I just gave you, you know, the 30-second paraphrase, okay? Get you to David. Now remember the promises, and the one promise, all of the nations of the world will be blessed, and now he's making that connection. Remember that promise? God's fulfilled it. He gave you Jesus. Okay? A Savior, Jesus. And he reminds him some more. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." Verse 26, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore he also says in another Psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" Okay, so you can see, I mean, the masterful nature of this teaching. He starts with where they know. He teaches them, gives them history. He makes the connection between the old and the new. He makes the connection straight to Jesus. He reminds them of all of that. He then talks to them and reminds them of everything they have heard that happened in Jerusalem. Again, all pointing to Jesus. And then, as further proof, he keeps quoting Old Testament scripture for them that shows and further points to Jesus, of course. And so he just keeps building this case and just building this case. Like we were talking about earlier, very logical, very intellectual, very pointed, if you will, impossible to refute. You know, he just sets and lays this out for them. Verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despair, marvel, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work in which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So he's warning them. Okay, I've just now shown you, I've made it all clear, and I've shown you this connection, and I've just laid it out for you. And again, he goes back to Scripture, and he says, now, be careful, so that you don't fulfill this scripture. You can see how all the other ones have been fulfilled. You guys need to be careful so that you're not fulfilling this one, which means I'm talking to you about this and you're understanding this and then you're going to reject it. Don't do that. And that's the second bell. So with that, we get to, we kind of finish up in chapter 13. And what's interesting in 42, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Okay? So he preaches and teaches to them, and he lays all this out, and we start to see people getting it. We start seeing these Jewish folks understanding and so on. We need to hear more about this. Okay? "When the whole congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God." So we can start to see, immediately the effect that God's word is having and the strength and the power that it has to teach, that we learn, to convict. So Anyway, Steve will pick up wherever Steve is going to pick up. But thank you all for your comments this morning, and we'll move into our worship.